We're in an interesting season. This is one of the last days of 2018. So we're just finishing our Christmas series. And I'm not quite done working through the book of Ephesians. So next week we're going to finish off, not all of next week, but we have like another 3 Sundays to finish off the book of Ephesians. But I went and spent some time praying about a month ago, just seeking the Lord for direction as to where we're headed, like where he's taking us as a congregation and as a church. And as I was spending time praying and just studying and thinking about where we're headed, I just really had a sense to take a Sunday before we jump back in and finish Ephesians and just talk about vision. And so just the vision that God, when vision in relation to a church isn't something that God is calling the pastoral staff or the worship leaders to, when vision relates to a church, it's something God is calling us together as a community to launch into. And that's the beauty of being God's people, is that when he calls us together as a community and as his people into something. And vision's a funny thing. I don't know if you've grown up in a house with lots of kids or had lots of kids yourself, but in our home, my wife and I have 4 kids and then 1 on the way, but whenever we decide we're going to go do something as a family, like almost never is everybody on the same page, right? So like usually it's like the boys want to go and do something, like I don't know, like they want to go sledding and then the girls want to go skating or whatever. And so as parents, whenever we have like a vision for our day, it's always really challenging to get everybody on the same page. And so, and as a dad, sometimes I'm like, oh, can't we just all want the same thing, right? Like sometimes I just wish I could suggest this is what we're going to do, and all of the kids would be like, yes, and then Vicky would be, and we'd all be on the same page, and it would be, but usually that's what happens. It's like someone's crying, and someone's upset, and that's kind of the way vision works. But vision, in relation to what God is calling us to be as a church, I believe with all my heart, based on what I see in Scripture, that the only way for us to get a sense of what God wants us to do and be is to really have a clear vision of Jesus and to be following him fully and wholeheartedly. And so, and I think Gene might have mentioned this quote. There's a guy, A.W. Tozer, and he wrote around the time of the First or Second World War. I think it was just after the Second World War when he wrote a lot of his books. But he was talking about vision, and he made this point. He said, when you tune 100 pianos to the same tuning fork, they're all in tune with each other. But if you try to tune the pianos to each other, they're all out of tune with each other. Like, it just won't work. You can't tune them to each other and then expect that everything will all be in the same tune or be able to make musical sense, which I can't make a whole lot of musical sense. But in the explanation, he was talking about churches, and it was really interesting. He made this point. He said, churches that work for unity have a really difficult time. So if we all get together in Thunder Bay and we're like, hey, let's be unified as the church, it'll never happen. It's impossible. Because we all have different views of how to make unity happen. So if we all get in this room together today and sit around a circle and we're like, let's all get on the same page, okay? We're going to make sure we all agree with each other and get on the same page for what maybe needs to happen in the city or how to fix the city. Like, it would be impossible for us to all get on the same page. There's just no way for that to happen. And what vision is, when Jesus gives vision, and the reason Jesus is who we follow and serve with our whole hearts is because Jesus, he prophesied that, you know, after his resurrection, he said, I'm coming back. And so he came the first time and invited everybody to just surrender their lives to him, to follow him as Lord and Master, to become his disciples, his followers, right? And there will come a day, Jesus says, where he'll come back and bring judgment, and every knee will bow, the scriptures say. But the way vision works is if our focus is Jesus. If we make this, okay, my decision is I'm going to be completely surrendered, committed to following Christ, you'll find that God brings unity in incredible ways. And so before I was a pastor, I had this opportunity to lead an outreach mission team, and I loved working with people that came from different churches and different denominations because we got to go into places like prisons or out on the street and do these presentations, but we would get up and tell people, we're not concerned with what church you go to, we want you to encounter Jesus. Like, we want you to experience what it looks like to have your heart totally changed by Jesus and to be surrendered to him completely. And so vision really does, it centers around Jesus. And so I put, this is the mission statement of Transformation Church, and it should be up on the next slide. And so when we first moved here, this is, and you've probably heard this before, and so if you've heard it before, and you're like, oh, I've heard this, hopefully you'll have it memorized sometime, because we'll go back to it. But our mission is to make passionate disciples of Jesus that will have a significant and lasting impact on the city of Thunder Bay and beyond. And so when we were praying about whether or not God was calling us to come to Thunder Bay, we just knew that we needed to have a purpose. We needed to have something that we were working towards or working for. And this is this sentence best sums up what we believe God is calling us to do and to be as Transformation Church, is that he's calling us to make passionate disciples of Jesus that have a significant lasting impact on this city and then also beyond the city. Because when God makes a passionate follower of himself, a passionate disciple of himself, an impact happens. God does something incredible. And that's our desire. And so when I was praying and thinking about where we're headed, I wanted to just put that up as a reminder, but also just to point out the fact that, like, there's still a lot of work to do, right? Like, if you read that, then you can't go home at night. And I find this as a pastor, like, I don't usually go home at night feeling like, okay, we did it. Like, it is, like, what God has called us to do, it's done, right? Because there's still so many people that need to hear about Jesus, that need to not just hear about him and hear people talk about him, but to see in action what it looks like to just be a lover of Jesus, to be somebody who's completely changed and transformed by God. And so we're excited. And as we move into this year, there's some things specifically here that we're excited about. We actually have, in 3 weeks, we have a guy coming that did a whole bunch of renovations for us already. So that whole entryway that you see was done by this guy and his team. And he's coming back in 3 weeks, and he's going to totally fix up our children's area downstairs and make it lit. Okay, so lit just means awesome. Okay, so if you hear me say lit, it just means it's great, it's awesome. But they come and they just serve different churches and ministries because they want to see Jesus be declared to this world. And so they're coming, and I'm really excited with that. And we've been talking as we meet about getting our balcony. Hopefully by the spring we'll get the balcony fixed up. And there's some things we want to see happen to make this space more usable and more welcoming for people coming in. And then there's a couple other things. One of the other ones I want to mention, we're really excited about starting up something like a Celebrate Recovery program. And so one of the things that we are aware of in this neighborhood particularly is that there's a need for more programs like Celebrate Recovery, which is a ministry that's just geared towards helping people work through addictions. And not just, and it's really cool, I've seen this ministry work really, really well. It's not just beneficial for people that are struggling with addictions to drugs, but people who struggle with things like worry and fear and anxiety. This Celebrate Recovery ministry is something that helps people work through that and points them to Christ. And so we've got this vision for where we're headed and where we want to go. And I was thinking about how typically this is like the least attended Sunday in a year because it's right after Christmas and everybody's traveling. And I was like, man, I'm really excited to talk about vision and where we're headed. But I know a lot of people are going to be away. So I was like, well, Lord, whoever's there is obviously who you want to hear it. So I'm just hoping that as we talk about this and where God is leading us, that he stirs your heart and that you'll catch the vision for where I believe God is taking us. And the thing that, and I really wanted to say this, and I want you to really catch this as we work through this, and I have some scriptures I want to go to, but I really believe the best is yet to come. Like, there's really good things to come. Not because of our talents or because I feel like, hey, we're this like great group of people that's going to make it happen, but we trust this God who's all-powerful, and doing miracles for him is super easy. Like, he doesn't blink when he has to do a miracle. He's not, like, stressed out about it, right? Like, if I asked you tomorrow to go turn water into wine and in front of, like, 1,000 people, you'd probably be a little bit worried, right? Some of you guys are like, nah, easy. But, like, for Jesus, like, it was never an issue. Like, doing the impossible is not something that freaks him out. But in Scripture, the thing that unlocks this impossible, the thing that causes God to move in power is just when simple people put their faith in him. Like, what he's looking for from you and I is faith. And faith, really, another word for faith is just trust. Like, and what he's asking for from us is, do you trust me? Like, do you trust that I can do anything? And not just do you trust that I can do anything, but do you trust that I can do anything even through you? Because it's easy to believe God could do anything, kind of in theory. You're like, well, yeah, he's all powerful, right? But to believe that God can do it through us, through me, is a really difficult step. But that's what God is looking for from us. And so I want to pray, and then we're going to go to Acts chapter 1. And if you want to, it'll be on the screen, but if you want to follow along, you can. And there's a couple of really powerful verses in relation to this, but I'm just going to pray that God speaks as we open his word. Lord, I just want to thank you for this day. And I thank you for what you've showed us in your word. And God, how you've just made it so clear that the impossible is possible. That with you, nothing is impossible. That's not a word in your vocabulary. And God, we desire to see great things in this city of Thunder Bay. Lord, all of us are concerned with some of the things that we see going on around us. Lord, some of us are worried for loved ones and for neighbors and for things going on in this city. And when we think about our job in the middle of all that, sometimes it's overwhelming because we feel small in the midst of this great city and in the midst of all the things that need to be done. But God, you are an all-powerful God. And so I just pray that as we open your word, you would just help us in the area of faith. Help us to be able to just trust and believe that you can do anything, even you can do anything through us, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Acts, and I'm going to read a couple passages from Acts this morning. And usually I like working through one passage, usually, so that we can really dig into that. But I want to just highlight a couple different scripture verses in Acts, because Jesus says some really profound things in here, and it really relates to us. And so this is going to relate, and this is kind of the desire I have in my heart, that this will relate to you personally in your own life, but then also it'll relate to you in what God is calling us to be just in community as his people. And so Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. So the setting of these verses I'm going to read, Jesus has just risen from the dead. Okay? So he's just about to ascend into heaven with the Father, and the disciples who've just spent 3 years with Jesus, and you got to remember, these guys, they spent 3 years with Jesus, and they all doubted that he would actually come back from the dead. And if you read through the gospel stories, it's really interesting, because over and over, Jesus tells them, I'm going to suffer and die. And they're like, they don't get it. It's like, it doesn't settle. And it's hard for us to understand that, because this is 2,000 years later, and we're familiar with the story. But if you put yourself in the disciples' shoes, these guys, like, they just didn't get it. They couldn't understand what Jesus was saying, okay? But they've just seen it. They've just seen Jesus rise from the dead. And the other thing you have to remember when we read this, that at the time, Israel was under Roman rule. So the people of Israel were oppressed by this foreign people group that were forcing them to pay taxes and forcing them to obey laws that they had never had to obey. And they were forcing them to do all kinds of things. And this Roman rule, they were able to go in and treat the Jewish people however they wanted. If they wanted to beat them and burn their homes, they could do it. So the Jews at the time, and when we read this, it's really important to know this when we read it. Their desire was like, God, when are you going to fix all these problems? Like, our city's a mess. There's all kinds of crazy things going on in our town and our city. So, like, when are you going to fix that, right? You just rose from the dead, so clearly you can do the impossible. Can you just fix what's going on here in our city and take care of it? Like, this is the context of what's going on. And as I was, like, getting ready to talk with this, I was like, man, does this ever relate to us? And so it's verses 6 through 8 in Acts chapter 1. It says, then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Just catch what Jesus says, because he says this to us even now. Verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. So Jesus is pushing back on the disciples. The disciples are saying, like, when are you going to fix the immediate problems that we see in our city right now? That's what they were asking. They're like, when are you going to take care of the oppression? When are you going to take care of, like, this people group, these Romans, like, they've got all this control over us, and they're making us do things we don't want to do, and they're treating us bad just because we're Jews. Like, when are you going to fix all of that? And Jesus says to his disciples, he says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons when God's going to do this. So the disciples had a conflicting vision to Jesus' vision. Jesus' vision, he lays it out here. He says, no, you don't understand. Like, I'm going to make you my witnesses. You're going to go into the whole world, and you're going to proclaim this gospel. You're going to proclaim this good news to anybody who will listen. Like, his vision was the whole world. His vision was setting people free of the things that have held them in bondage for years and years and years. But the vision of the disciples was just like kind of their immediate surroundings. And I was thinking about, and can you relate with that? On the next slide, it says, I want to highlight that verse. Jesus says to the disciples, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. So what are some of the things in your life that you're tempted to say to God, well, you're all powerful, when are you going to fix this for me? And so I just want you to think about even some of the personal things in your life. Maybe you have a loved one who you've been praying for years, and you're asking God, well, when are you going to fix that problem? Or there's somebody that you know that's really sick, and you're asking God, when are you going to fix that problem? Or maybe you have a personal struggle that's really big, and you're saying to him, yeah, I know you're all powerful, and we worship you, and Christmas was all about, you know, you being this incredible gift to the world. Like, when are you going to take care of that? It's interesting. Jesus says to his disciples, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. And so he's saying, he's pushing back, because they're asking, they're kind of pushing. They're like, we want to know when you're going to fix all this stuff going on. And then to make it not personal, being somebody who lives in Thunder Bay and loves this city, there's all kinds of issues in our city. We talk about them here a lot. We pray about them on a regular basis. But there's racial issues going on. There's crime and violence issues going on. There's a mistrust of authority in a lot of the systems in our city. And it would be really tempting for us to just kind of get distracted from the vision God's calling us to and say, well, when are you going to fix all this stuff? And when we do that, and probably all of us have done that at times, we see some of these issues and we see some of these difficulties and we get hung up on it. And Jesus, to these disciples, he says to them, it's not for you to know the times and the dates the Father has set by his own authority. That's kind of a hard word to swallow. You know, and we might think, it was easier for them, they were with Jesus. But these disciples, like, they lived under this Roman oppression, and it was bad. Like, it was really bad. The government at the time was able to go in and just steal from people or burn their houses or just do crazy things, and there's nothing that anybody could do about it. And so these disciples are saying to Jesus, yes, you rose from the dead, and you're all powerful, and you reign in heaven. Like, when are you going to fix all this stuff? And Jesus deflects. He doesn't answer their question. He says, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. But then he gives them this greater vision. He says, but I am going to make you my witnesses, and you're going to go into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, and you're going to proclaim this good news all over the world. And so Jesus, his vision is bigger than ours. A lot of times our vision is really small. We tend to think about the things in our own lives. And believe me, I'm not finger pointing when I'm talking about this because it's so tempting to get caught up with the things that are going on in our own lives, the struggles that we face on a regular basis. But the vision that God is calling us to is bigger than we realize. It's bigger than we know. And the thing that you've got to realize in what Jesus said to these disciples is he didn't say the Father doesn't care about your questions, because the things that grieve us about, you know, that goes on in our city, those things grieve the heart of God. You know, the things that we're facing right now in the city of Thunder Bay with some of the racial things that are going on and the violence and the addictions and all of those things, those are things that concern the heart of God. And I believe he's called us as his church to be people who are praying and bringing that to God. But he's calling us to be a part of a vision that is bigger than we realize. And when to go back, and I'll have it back up on the screen later, like when people become passionate followers of Jesus, when Jesus has completely transformed and changed someone's life, it changes their views and their behavior and the way that they live their lives. And I was thinking about what God did here in the book of Acts and what we've seen him do over the years, like things like racism and things like crime and things like greed, and even greed that happens in business and corporations. As people's lives are changed by Jesus, those things begin to change. And God wants to use you and I to be his witnesses. And so he tells his disciples, like, just wait here in Jerusalem and you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the next slide, I read it, but I'll put it up again. It's verse 8. He says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So, when we are filled with God's Holy Spirit, he does something inside of us to be a testimony to people around us of what it means to follow God. And sometimes we go through difficult and challenging times as Christians. And I was like, I think about this a lot because I don't know about you, but sometimes when bad things happen to me, my first thought, and it's a selfish thought, is like, well, God, why would you let this happen? Like, I'm serving you. Like, right? But our witness, our testimony, or the way that we respond is a testimony to others of God's greatness. Something just happened to Vicky and I this week. So we had $2,000 stolen out of our account. We went to this, like, I get bank machine thing or whatever, and somehow, some way, somebody in another country, like overseas, got a hold of our banking information and was able to take like $2,000 out of our bank account, which was like rent money. So I was really discouraged and I felt like violated. I was like, how did this happen? This is absolutely crazy. And everything turned out good. Like, I got a hold of the fraud department at the bank and they're taking care of it, which is incredible. They are gonna just do an investigation and take care of it. And so I'm trusting and that everything's gonna work out. But at the time that like we were going through it, I was thinking about trust. Like, what does it mean to actually trust God? Because it's easy to say, I trust God, but when something like that happens, you're frustrated, you're upset. Like, how could God let this happen? We serve this all-powerful God, and, you know, he says he's going to do all these good things, and then these bad things happen. How does this work? What does that mean, right? But I was thinking about it this week, like, if I really trust God, then I don't have to give in to worry. I don't have to give in to fear. But it's easy, when things like that happen in your own personal life, it's easy to get focused on like the things going on in your life. And you're like, God, well, are you going to fix this? Are you going to take care of this thing? And what Jesus was saying was like, yes, I care about those things. Yes, you can trust me. But I have this bigger vision. I have this bigger plan for your life than you realize. And that is absolutely true. And I believe that what God is calling us to as a people, as a community, is bigger than any one of us know. And Jesus doesn't always tell us exactly how he's going to fix things. He just tells us that we can trust him. And I really wanted to share this, and I want to read another passage from Acts. But sometimes we get the idea. So you might hear a sermon like this and think, yeah, well, you know, God's called me to be a part of this church, and I'm trusting that the pastors and the leaders, that you know, God's going to use them to help it grow and to help more people know about Jesus. But I really felt to push back on that thinking. Like, God is calling us as his people to be a part of his plan for this world. Every single person in this room, there's an invitation that you and I can respond and say yes to him. And I want to read you, the reason I want to read this, and you'll see why, in Acts chapter 4, God uses these ordinary people to do incredible things for him. And the reason why everybody around them is astonished is because everybody around them knows that these are just regular, ordinary people. This is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. So, and sometimes we kind of think, yeah, but like, I'm not anything special, or God couldn't use me, I don't have these gifts, or I don't have the education, or I don't have the talents. But in this story, and all through Scripture, but specifically here, the reason why the people around this event were so astonished was because they just knew the background and the history of these people, and they were like, I mean, God couldn't use them. But he clearly was, and it was incredible. And so in Acts chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. And I just want you to put yourself in these guys' shoes as we read this. So the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. And so Peter and John were these two disciples of Jesus, and Jesus has just been resurrected, and he's ascended to be with the Father, and they were pumped. Like, they were, like, going around to everybody and telling them, you've got to hear about Jesus. Like, he will change everything if you surrender to him. You've got to, you know, turn from your sins and follow Jesus, and he'll do incredible things. And so they're proclaiming this, and because of the ruling authority of the day, they weren't allowed to do this, okay? And they were getting in trouble for it. So verse 2 says, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. And I love this. Like, do you think they were thinking, like, God, I'm preaching for you. Like, why are you letting me get thrown in jail? Like, why are you letting these bad things happening? Letting these bad things happen to me, right? Like, we just saw earlier these same guys that were asking Jesus, when are you going to fix all these problems? And he didn't answer their question. He says, well, I want you to go and be my witnesses. So then they're like, okay, Jesus. They go out and they start witnessing for him, and then they get thrown in jail, right? And they, like, do you think they were tempted at all to be like, really? Like, God, you told me to do this, and now I'm in jail, right? They were like you and I. They were people, but they didn't give in to that temptation. It says in verse 4, but many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to be about 5,000. Can you imagine? The next day, the rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but who God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. That verse, when they saw, in verse the last verse we just read, verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. I was reading that, and I was thinking, like, God, and you've heard me say this a lot, God loves to use people who don't have the qualifications necessary to do the job. So if you sit here and you're like, oh, like, God couldn't use me. Like, I didn't come from a good background. I didn't have a good upbringing, or I'm not good with words, or I'm not good at, you know, living a good life, or I have a quick temper. You're not excluded from God using you. Like, the thing that astounded these rulers when they looked at Peter and John, they were like, man, these guys are unschooled. They're uneducated. They're just ordinary people, but they have this incredible boldness. They're filled with this Holy Spirit presence, right? And it was having an impact on the people around them. And so even in their situation of being thrown in jail, I mean, obviously they were probably tempted to be a bit discouraged, like, God, why are you letting me be thrown in jail? But even in that situation, God was using them for great things. And so whatever difficulty we find ourselves in, God can use that as a testimony to those around us. That's why as a Christian, it's hard, because the Bible actually tells us, in the book of James, it actually tells us to rejoice in our trials. So as a follower of Jesus, when you go through a difficult time, when you go through a challenging time, like, sometimes it's going to be really tempting to just lose sight of the vision that God's called you to, and to give in to discouragement, to give in to defeat. But Scripture tells us that even in those trials and even in those difficulties, that God wants to use that as a witness to the people around us, as a testimony to his great power. That God wants to use even our challenges and difficulties to show people what it looks like to fully trust him, what it looks like to fully embrace and follow him. And so this vision, like, Jesus has a vision for Thunder Bay that you and I are not always aware of. And it's hard. Sometimes you can ask Gene and Tyler, when we gather and pray, like, sometimes there's this passion as we pray because we see the difficulties and the challenges in this city, and we're just longing for God to just show up and bring healing to some of these difficult areas. Like right now. Like, and I'm a right now person. I love microwaves. Because like you can put your food in and then like it's there, right? Like if I want like my porridge or whatever and I don't want to take all the time, like microwave just makes things super easy, right? I love that. But with God, he's looking more for us just to trust him. He can do the miraculous, he can do it instantly, but he's looking for us to trust him. And I know that God has a plan for the city of Thunder Bay. I know that God has a desire for the city of Thunder Bay. I know that the racism, the crime, the violence, even the greed, the selfishness that goes on in this city, that God has a plan for those things, and he wants you and I to be a part of it. And so when I'm not seeing answers come quickly, I have to go back to Scripture and remind myself, like, no, God has called us to this work, and he'll work things out in his timing. The thing that the disciples got wrong was they were like, hey, God, when are you going to do this? Like, are you going to take care of things right now? And Jesus kind of pushed back. And in the same way, God does that with us today. When we're looking for like, well, when are you going to do it? When are you going to fix things? When are you going to take care of things? When are you going to fix my life? He doesn't always give us the answer for things immediately, but he points us to himself, to trust him. And so God wants to use you. And just be encouraged. I would go back to that scripture verse for years. Like I would think about Peter and John and how the people around them said, like, what is with these guys? They're just ordinary, untrained people, but they have this incredible boldness and courage. And what they said about them was they said, they've been with Jesus. So when you spend time in the presence of Jesus, the result is there's this Holy Spirit presence about the way that you live, that you face difficulties and challenges differently because you're so filled with hope of what God is going to do. You're so filled with hope of how God is going to work all things out for good. You may be tempted to give in to discouragement, but you won't because you're filled with this hope of like, no, I know God has got this. I know that God is going to take care of it. I know that he's going to get me through. I know that he has a plan. So it's not that we're not tempted with discouragement. It's not that we're not tempted to feel those things. But when we spend time with Jesus, we're reminded of what his vision is. And when I think about where we're headed, and sometimes being a pastor is challenging, and being a pastor here in Thunder Bay, the challenge is like, God, I just want to see it happen right now. But when I spend time with him and when I spend time in prayer, I know that he has a plan, and I know that he wants to use us. And the more that we get in line with him and his vision, the more we're going to see incredible things. The thing that jumped off the page at me from that story, and I made a little comment as we were reading it, like within a few weeks, these guys had seen 5,000 people come to know Jesus. Can you imagine? And I just want you to ask this question. I didn't really dream this for a second. So what if 5,000 people right now that are not following Jesus in Thunder Bay, so we're like politicians, people that work at the courthouse, people that are right now addicted to drugs, people right now that are harboring racism, people all over the city. Imagine if 5,000 people in Thunder Bay surrendered their lives to Jesus and fully gave their whole lives to him. Like, wouldn't that change some things in our city? Right? Like, wouldn't that change the way that people interact with each other? Wouldn't that change even some of the way business deals are done? Like, if 5,000 new people in the next week just said, yes, I'm going to completely surrender my life to Jesus, what kinds of changes would we see in our city? What kinds of decisions would be made differently? What kinds of help organizations would be set up? What would it look like to see 5,000 new people come to know Jesus? And I think what it starts with is us. You can put up the next slide. I might have jumped around a little bit on my slides. That's all right. I'll get there. That was, as I was getting ready, I was just thinking about like what it would look like to see that, to see those 5,000 new people. And what I really believe is like as a congregation, as a community, that God is calling you and I to pray for that to happen. And so when I think about where we're headed as a church, and when we talk about growth, one of the things that, when I used to go and hear churches talk about vision, sometimes I'd get frustrated and I'd be like, why do you want more people to come? Is it like money? Like, do you want more people because you want more money, or do you want, you know, just more people to know who you are? Is it all about kind of looking cool and hip? But as I spend time studying the scriptures and praying for the city of Thunder Bay, I've really come to this conviction that the reason that as the church we need to pray for numbers is because our desire is to see people's lives totally transformed by Jesus. And because we're praying for some specific things in our city to change. And the only way that's going to change is if people get this vision of Jesus, if he changes hearts and minds. And so imagine if 5,000 more people in Thunder Bay became passionate, devoted followers of Jesus. And so I don't know what your prayer life looks like right now, but I want to challenge you and encourage you to begin praying with us for some big things in this city. Like, for God to do some incredible things. One of the things that I like to pray for is that God would do some significant things in our city that only he could get credit for. Like, something that when people look at it, they're like, okay, if that wasn't God, there's no way it would have happened. One of my favorite scriptures in Corinthians, Paul talks about, he says, he didn't come with persuasive words of men's wisdom to try to persuade people to follow God. He said, I came in a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power so that people's faith would rest on the power of God. And that's what I believe with all my heart that we need to see happen in the city of Thunder Bay, is where God moves in such power that people in multitudes come to know him. Like, where there's thousands of people coming to know Jesus. And I love thinking about how churches are going to work together. Can you imagine if churches had to start talking to each other and saying, how are we going to plant more churches? Like, not worried about which denomination we are, but how are we going to plant more churches? There's more people coming to know Jesus than we are able to handle. We need to make sure there's more churches to disciple people and for a place for people to gather and worship. Like, that's the kind of stuff that I long to see happen. And that's the kind of stuff that God desires to see happen in this city. And what he's looking for is faith from us to begin praying and believing for that. And I believe that even for us in this year, 2019, God is asking of us to take some faith steps to see him do some significant things in this neighborhood, community, and city, because he has a desire for this city that is different than ours. And if we'll get on the same page with him, I believe we'll see some incredibly significant things happen in our city. And so do that, if you would. Imagine 5,000 new people coming to know Jesus in the city of Thunder Bay. We're going to do a song to close in a second. And it's just about, I think it's called I Will Follow, but I might get the title of it wrong. But basically, it's just following the lead of the Holy Spirit. And when I was thinking about 2019, and I'm thinking about some of the changes that I mentioned, like the balcony and the children's area and starting some new ministries, Celebrate Recovery, I really, as a church and as a community, I want us to really take serious this. Jesus told us to pray that there'd be more workers raised up to go work in the fields to reap a harvest, but to really take serious, even in our own personal prayer time, praying for God to move significantly in this city. And so I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands or anything like that, but I want to encourage you, if God is stirring your heart about anything going on in the city, to begin praying for him to move in power. And so maybe you're like the disciples and you're saying, well, God, when are you going to fix the problems in the government that in relation to the city of Thunder Bay? When are you going to fix the violence? When are you going to fix the addiction problems? Maybe there's some things that you're concerned with that sometimes those concerns make us a bit bitter. Sometimes our concerns make us cynical because we're like, oh, nothing's going to change. Things are just bad. But what Jesus was saying to his disciples was like, don't get hung up on these things. Yes, those are things that God's heart is concerned with, but there's this bigger vision. God longs to see people all over the city of Thunder Bay come to know him in a way that sets their lives free. Like, God's desire for the people of Thunder Bay is that more people will come to know Jesus and become his followers and be transformed by him. And I want to encourage you to begin praying for how and asking God, like, how do you want to use me as your witness? How do you want me to be a part of what you're doing? And I encourage you, don't give in to bitterness and cynicism about some of the things that you see or maybe some of the desires you have in your heart that you're seeing not happen. But listen for the voice of God to see how he might be asking you to be his witness and to be a part of what his vision for this city is. Because There is, like, God has this vision for the city of Thunder Bay, for Canada, that he's inviting us to be a part of. And I find it tempting to get caught up in just my own life and my own perspective and the way that I see things. And God is desirous of helping us to see things his way so that we can be a part of that. So I'm going to invite the band up to come sing. And I encourage you, if the Lord is stirring your heart, just to, even while we're singing, to just say, Lord, I want you to use me for this vision, for this mission, and help me to be aware of your will for my life and how you want to use me in all of this. And so I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing this song, and I just encourage you to enter in with all your heart. And again, we do have coffee downstairs. We'd love to hang out afterwards, so don't feel like you have to rush out. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for your word. And Lord, when we think about vision, when we think about where we're headed, sometimes it's just easy to only see the things that we want to see happen. It's easy to get caught up in our own lives. But Lord, you're calling us to be a part of something incredible. You're calling us to be a part of your plan for this city. You're calling us to be a part of your plan even for this world. And you want us to be your witnesses, which doesn't even make sense a lot of times because we're so aware of our own weaknesses and our own failings. But God, you can do anything. And I just pray, Lord, that as we think about these things this morning, that you would challenge us to take steps of faith and just to trust you. And Lord, I pray that you would fill us as a community with your Holy Spirit, that it would be so obvious that your presence is with us because of the things that are going on, because of the way people's lives are being touched and changed and transformed and healed. We just welcome you, we invite you. And Lord, we lift up the city of Thunder Bay. God, we believe that you're calling us to be a part of your plan for this city. And I pray that you give us the boldness to just step into things even before we have all the answers and to trust you. We love you, God, and we just want to continue to welcome your presence in Jesus' name.